So let's come to the Word of God. Just one verse I want to share with you. Your final exam. I hated exams when I went to school. But we're going to face an exam. Every one of us here are going to face our final exam, okay? So we want you to get ready for it. And we want to listen to God so that when we appear for that final exam, we are all ready. So let's pray. Get right into the Word of God as we share together this morning. God bless you, every one of you, this morning as we speak to God in prayer. And just pray a little prayer as I'll be praying from my heart and just asking the Lord to speak to us. Just say from your heart, Lord, speak to me. Just a simple little prayer. Lord, speak to me. Just say that from your heart. And I'll be saying that as well. Lord, speak to me. Father, our hearts are open to you this morning. We are ready to hear your word. And Father, we pray that as we leave here today, help us not to be just hearers of the word. Help us to be doers of the word. Come, Holy Spirit. Dark is the hour. We need your filling, your love, and your mighty power. Move now upon us. Stir us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Revive the church today. Lord Jesus, we ask it in your mighty name. Amen. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. One verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Let's read this together. This wonderful verse. I love this verse. It is just so powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Are we listening? Here we go. Now notice what it says. For we, that's all of us here, we must all appear. Now you're going to appear. We must all appear where? Before the judgment seat of Christ. Now there are many judgments in the Bible. There's the judgment of the believer's sins and the cross of Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, he bore the penalty, the punishment, the judgment for my sins and for your sins. When he hung on those torturous nails, pinned to the cross, he was bearing the judgment, the penalty, the punishment for the sins of the whole world. That's the believer's sins judged at the cross of Christ. Then there's our self-judgment. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So I've got to look at my life constantly, and so must you, and see how we're tracking with the Lord. You know, we've got to make sure that our hearts are right with the Lord constantly. There's the judgment of the nations in a coming day, and that's going to be a horrific time when God, all that reserve and pulling back of judgment and his wrath, is one day is going to be taken aside and there's going to be great wrath poured out. It's not a present story, but it's going to happen. The judgment of the nations in a coming day. But then too, there's the great white throne judgment. And what a terrible time. I'm so glad we won't be there as believers. The judgment of the great white throne for unbelievers, where everybody will appear that have not trusted Jesus Christ before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll look into his searing eyes, and the whole of their life will come back in review. Everything they've ever thought about, said, done, the whole of their life, so that they're without excuse. Lord will say, look, I gave you the universe. God the Father will say, I gave you my Son. You've got no excuse. And so they're standing there before the judgment of the great white throne, and God with a broken heart will say, depart. I don't know you. Lord, we did this. We went to church. I could sing the songs like anybody. We knew it all. You see, the distance between heaven and hell is the distance between our head and our heart. And you can believe it all up here. And some of you have been first generation, second generation, third generation Christians. And you've had that mental experience, but you haven't had that heart experience. And you're not absolutely certain that you've stepped across the line. Well, let's make sure today that we've got Jesus Christ not just in our heads, in theology, but we've got Jesus Christ living in our hearts. But here we come to the judgment seat of Christ. What's it all about? Let's discover it this morning. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us, now notice that, I'm going to stand there, you're going to stand there if you know Christ. Get ready for it. It's going to happen. You are going to be there. Notice what it says, so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or it says bad there, that means worthless. Worthless. It's just going to be burnt up. It's gold, silver, precious stones, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, or wood, hay, and straw. Whatever is worth, whether it's precious, is going to remain. Whatever is done in the energy of the flesh to build us up, to pump us up. Look what I do, you know, in serving the Lord. I've done this, I've done that, and a lot of what we do for the Lord is just to show everybody how good we are and what we do. No, no, no. It's going to be a place of motive. Why do I do what I do? Is that a pure motive for the Lord? Or is that of a pure heart that I serve? So whether it's good or whether it's worthless, then we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we've got to be ready. So I pray that we're going to be ready. Annie Oakley, everybody's heard of Annie Oakley, that little lady. She was a sharpshooter. She, with pinpoint accuracy, could shoot anything, whether with a rifle or a side gun. She was absolutely brilliant. And her and her husband, Butler, would just turn around, go to places in the world and around the United States. They went with Buffalo Bill, and he used to call her, a little sure shot. He was just so proud of this little lady that could just hit anything with a gun. And they were touring through Germany one time, and the Kaiser there was there in her performance. And she used to get someone to come out, put a cigar in their mouth, light the cigar, and she would shoot the cigar out of their mouth. And, of course, always her husband would jump up, and he would be the one that would volunteer for the job, you see. But the Kaiser was there, and the big note himself says, "Hey, we'll do it." And so he stormed forward, and he put the cigar in his mouth, and of course she's trembling because she knew that she could shoot his nose right off if she missed, you know. And so she took aim and she shot and just blew the cigar right out of his mouth, and everybody applauded. It was wonderful. Well, just a couple of years later, the Kaiser plunged the whole of the world into war. And she wrote a letter to the Kaiser. She said, "Mr. Kaiser, please, can I have another shot?" Well, listen, friends, we don't get another shot, okay? This is it. Get ready for it, okay? This is not the command performance, okay? This is not a trial run. Get ready for it, because we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we've got to wake up to ourselves, like those virgins that had oil and some had no oil, but they're all asleep, and the world's asleep today, and the church is asleep, and it's time for the church to wake up where we are, because the signs are converging as never before. May 14th, 1948, the Jewish nation is brought back into prominence again. It's a nation. You've got all the what's happening in Europe, and watch that carefully. Getting more and more powerful by the moment. And then, of course, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening around the world, all the signs are converging. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. It's all happening all around us, but we're asleep. We think it's never going to happen. No, it's on the way. Great events foreshadow themselves. And so we've got to be ready for what's going to happen shortly in the future. We've got to get ready. Wake up. I heard about a teacher one time, and he was just new in the school. And he came into the classroom, and he had a tennis ball. And he put it on his table at the front there, and he got on with a lesson. And this went on for a while, and then he looked down one day, and here's one of his students starting to nod off to sleep. So he took the tennis ball, and with pinpoint accuracy, he threw the tennis ball, hit this young student right on the head, and woke him up straight away. Well, everybody started to realize that was what the tennis ball was about. But the next day, he came to the class, and he didn't bring a tennis ball. He bought a cricket ball, and he put it right there on the table. And nobody went to sleep, okay? So we've got to get ready. Don't go to sleep, get ready, because the king is coming. He's coming personally. He's coming literally. It's not symbolic. He's coming visibly. He's coming suddenly. He's coming unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. He's coming dramatically. Well, he's going to come for the church to take it to be with himself. And then later he's coming with the church. And then too, he's coming gloriously. He's coming triumphantly as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming finally. John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. But then he's coming certainly. Jesus says, I will come again. And we need to be ready. So what does it mean for us? Well, we need to learn of his coming. There's so many people that are ignorant about the second coming and they don't want to. We need to learn of his coming. We need to live for his coming. We need to be looking for his coming. We might not be good looking, but we can be good lookers, okay? Let's keep looking for his coming. And then too, we should be longing for his coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come. Right all the wrong that's in the world. We're tired of hearing about the wars and the sufferings in the world. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, he's going to come. We call it the rapture, the snatching up, the catching away. It's going to be a signless event, and it's imminent. There's nothing that has to happen prophetically before Jesus Christ comes for his church. It's going to be a surprising event, a sudden event. It's going to be a selected event because it's only for believers. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. If we're going to go through the tribulation, I don't think there's any comfort in these words. That's why I believe that if the rapture is going to happen before this world is plunged in this terrible time of tribulation. So we need to be ready. I'm not listening for the watching the signs so much these days. I'm listening for the sounds. Lord's going to shout. He shouted outside the grave of Lazarus, and one came out of the grave. When he was on the cross, he screamed, Tetelestai, finished, completed. And many in the graves around Jerusalem came out of the graves. But this time when he shouts, all those who have died in Jesus Christ, their DNA, their bodies are going to be united with his spirit and to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a time that's going to be. And it's going to be a spectacular event. Even the rapture, it's going to be spectacular. The day will shock the whole of the world. M. Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, said this a little while ago. Listen, Anne wrote on her website that she believes that Jesus is going to return soon to take all his followers to heaven with him in what is referred to as the rapture. She warns that those unbelievers who are left behind, God's judgment day is coming and it's going to be ugly. She further wrote, while this, the rapture, will be deliverance of his people, can you imagine the impact on our nation, let alone the world, when suddenly every single authentic Christian disappears? Institutions will collapse. Banks will close. The stock market will plunge. Planes will fall out of the sky. Cars will crash on the road. Government in America at every level will disintegrate. Families will be torn apart. In the unprecedented turmoil, our nation will be vulnerable for our enemies to seize the moment and attack us. There'll be mass chaos, confusion, fear, grief, despair, anger, threats, danger, and judgment. Anne pointed out that God's judgment is leading up to these calamities caused by the rapture. It will probably not come in the form of a nuclear strike or an ISIS terror attack. Rather, it is most likely to be the judgment of God, described in Romans 1, where it speaks of God backing away and lowering his hedge of protection and allowing evil to spread unchecked. And that's going to happen. Well, how does that affect us daily in our lives? That's what we need to know. How does the coming again of Jesus Christ, how does it affect me and how does it affect you daily in our life? Number one, it's a calming influence on stirred hearts. John 14, 1-3, and you know it well. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't fear. There's this spirit of fear that's just pushing at us all of the time, through the media all the time. We're not to be people of fear, but people of faith. Don't let fear trouble you. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for me. Just imagine, he's preparing a place for you right now in heaven. Well, I'll get a little cabin in the corner of glory land somewhere. And people like Deborah and Judy and others will get a nice mansion, and I'll go up there and knock on the door and ask for a cup of tea sometime. But there's a place for us, every one of us, being prepared right now. Your place in heaven is being prepared, and he's been at it for 2,000 years, so it's going to be some place. Get ready for it. I will come back, and I'll take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So it's a calming influence on stirred hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about what's happening in the world. God's got it all in control. God doesn't say, whoops. No, he knows what's going on. He's got it all under control. And then two, it's a controlling influence on serving hearts. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Whatever you ask to do for the Lord, give it your best. I thank God for the music that we've had this morning. But give it your best. Don't just turn up and just... No, give it your best. Practice to giving your best for the Lord. In Malachi says, would you give those sacrifices to the governor? Would he be pleased? We're giving second-rate sacrifice to the Lord. Give the Lord your best. What does it say? Fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But then to the rapture is a comforting influence on sorrowing hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. They've lost their friends. They've lost their loved ones. Maybe you have too. It might be a husband, it might be a wife, it might be a loved one, it might be a friend, it might be a child. Comfort one another. When we know that Jesus is going to come, that's tremendous comfort to our hearts. People out there, they haven't got that kind of comfort, but we have that wonderful comfort. And then too, it's a cleansing influence on sinning hearts as well. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we need that, a cleansing influence. And I don't care who we are. Every one of us here today, we've got some darling pet little sin that we want to hold on to. It's kind of like those monkeys in Africa. They go up to a coconut shell that a native has sort of hollowed out and put some cheese inside the coconut. And the monkey wants that cheese, and he puts his little paw through the hole, grabs the cheese, but can't withdraw it again. And so he's captured by some native and sent off to some zoo in the world. And we're like that. I don't care who we are. There's always something in my life and in your life that we want to hold on to. Let go and let God have his wonderful way in our life. Check ourselves constantly. Search me, O God. If there's any wicked way in me, I want to be clean. I want to be pure. I want to be holy in my life as I serve you day by day. It's a cleansing influence on sinning hearts. And we all sin. We need to come constantly. But if we confess our sin, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all, A-double-L, all unrighteousness as we come to him. Well, we come to the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a place of rewards and loss of rewards. The judgment seat of Christ, for we must all appear. And there's going to be rewards, crowns that are given to us. There's the victor's crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. That's for those who have run the race. And I pray for every one of us. Look, run the race. Run hard to the finish line. Don't put your life on cruise control, okay? Run hard and cut the tape. I'm always fearful that I'm going to mess up and say, Lord, just keep me close to yourself. I don't want to mess up. I want to run and I want to cut the tape. Yes, that's the victor's crown. Living victoriously for Christ. We sing the songs, Victory in Jesus. Well, we've got that victory. I say to people, how are you? They say, not so bad under the circumstances. I say, what in the world are you doing under there? We can live above the circumstances. I know we've got problems. I know we've got aches and pains. Tell me about it. But we can live in victory. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who leads us forward in triumphant procession, like one of the great conquerors coming back into Rome, the spoils of war, the slaves that he's captured. Caesar is waiting. The crowds are cheering. The garlands are being thrown at him. He's coming forward in victory. And that's what we can be like. We can have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not I, but Christ. You see, we're living for ourselves. That's why I haven't got the victory. But when we allow the living Christ to live in and through us day by day, that's when we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victor's crown, the crown of rejoicing, that's the soul winner's crown. Every time you give out a tract, every time you share Christ, the soul winner's crown. There's the crown of righteousness. That's for those who are looking for the Lord's coming. There's the crown of life. That's the sufferer's crown. We're at a conference in Washington that Franklin Graham sponsored, talking about all the suffering in the world. And we learnt that in 2017 from today, 90,000 Christians have been martyred for their faith. Right now, Christians are being martyred in the Middle East, in China, in Korea, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Nigeria, martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Nigeria. We heard the stories of those who have been martyred for their faith there. But then there's the crown of glory, which is for shepherds and pastors and church leaders. Encourage your shepherds. Encourage Vincent and Judy and the elders and the leaders of the church. Encourage them. Ring them up. Because it's one of the most thankless tasks, leading a church, and encourage them on. That's one of the biggest needs that we have today, is to encourage one another. I've got to encourage you. You've got to encourage me. Don't discourage, but encourage each other in the Lord as we serve him day by day. But whoever does God's work will get God's pay. And God is a generous God. C.T. Studd, the great cricketer and missionary pioneer, said this: only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I've only got one shot at it. My mission in life is to get to heaven and take as many people as I can along with me and join the presence of Jesus Christ day by day. That's my mission in life. Have you got that? Because you see, the two most important days of your life, one is the day that you are born. The second one is the day that you discovered why you were born. Why are you here? What's God's purpose for your life? That's what I've got to discover. That's what you've got to discover in your life day by day. Jim Elliot, the great martyr to the Orca Indians in South America, who gave his life. There he was speared by the natives, but he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And Robert Moffat, that great missionary statesman, said this: we'll have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset to win them. We've only got this time in our life. William Grimshaw said this, "When I die, I shall have my greatest grief and my greatest joy. My greatest grief is that I have done so little for Jesus, and my greatest joy is that Jesus has done so much for me." Well, who's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Who's the participants? Well, it's for believers only. For believers only. No unbelievers at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what's important. If you've never stepped across the line, if you've never come to the cross, if you've never made sure that your faith in Jesus Christ, do it today. Make sure that you've got Christ. The place, it's the Bema. You know, in ancient times, they would have a raised platform in a village or a town. There's one in Corinth. It's the judgment seat, where they make announcements to the town, whether athletics or military or government, they'd make announcements. It's called the Bema. It's called the judgment seat. The period, well, it's after the rapture, when we go to be with the Lord Jesus. You see, we can't go into eternity. You've got to get things right. If you've got something wrong with your brother or your sister, we can't go on into heaven carrying that. That's got to be sorted out. And if you've got a problem in your life with another believer, sort it out now. Go to them, even if it means humility. You've got to say, "Look, I'm sorry, I said this," or even if it's not your fault, go and sort it out right now, if you possibly can. Some eggs can't be unscrambled, I know. But make sure as much as you possibly can that you sort it out right now and we get our lives right as we go on into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:5. "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart." Notice the motives of the heart. Why we do what we do. "At that time each will receive their praise from God." So Jesus sees us, but he sees through us. I can't read your mind, but Jesus can. He sees right through us. "Look, I'm coming," he says. "My reward is with me." His reward is with us. "And I will give to each person according to what he has done." It's a single line to the judgment seat. You're going to be there, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's waiting there. You can't cover up anything. I heard about this this teacher one time who was conducting this test. Horrible things, tests, aren't they? And so, you know, there was this time when they had to stop and put down their pens and the time was over. And so they're going through and here's this young guy and he's writing desperately, trying to finish off the exam paper. And the teacher's saying, "Time, it's time, it's time, it's time." But he's writing on and he's writing on. Till finally he finishes and he comes up to the teacher and the teacher said, "You're disqualified." And this guy, sharp young guy, he says, "Sir, don't you know who I am?" He says, "I don't care who you are." He said, "Good." He took his exam paper, he lifted up the pile of exam papers, slipped it in under the rest and raced out through the door. Well, we're not going to be able to cover up anything. It's all going to be disclosed in a coming day. What's the purpose? It's not to give us to heaven. That's not what the judgment seat is all about. Salvation is because of our belief in Christ, but our rewards are based on our behavior in Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's only two religions in the world. It's do and it's done. I have to do something to get to God. Or it's done. Jesus Christ said, "Done, finished, tetelestai, it's paid, it's complete." That's the whole difference between religions of this world and our Christianity. We're not saved by our doing, it's by his dying. What's the difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world? All the other religions of the world is man trying to reach up to God. But Christianity is God in the person of Jesus Christ reaching down to man and bringing man back to himself. It's not due, it's not done. Not by our merits, but it's by his mercy that we're saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that we've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There are rewards in heaven. God's got great rewards for us as we get to heaven. We should be working towards those rewards day by day, because God is watching everything that we're doing. God is watching. There was this home for boys one time run by the Catholics, and they're all coming into this room, this long dining room, you see, to get their morning tea. And there was this bowl of apples, and so one of the nuns said, "Take only one, God is watching." And so they're taking gingerly one apple, and they come back down to the other end of this long table, and there's a bowl of cookies, chocolate chip cookies. And this smart little kid says this, "Take as many as you like, because God's watching the apples." God's watching everything we do, okay? His eyes are open to everything that we're doing day by day, and we need to be ready. And God is a just and a generous God. The person that you are today will determine the rewards that you receive tomorrow. My life now will impact my life for the whole of eternity, and so will yours. What we're doing in eternity, listen, is judged by what we are doing today. Russell Crowe in the film The Gladiator is about to lead his troops into battle, but he says these words, "What happens here today will echo into eternity." What we're doing here today will echo into eternity. So how do we get prepared? Well, it's how we treat others. How you treat others. Hebrews 6:10, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your works and the love that you've shown to him, how you've helped people, and will continue to help them." So how we treat others. How you care for others. How we employ our God-given talents, like the talents that he gave to the servants, and some used them wisely and some hid them and weren't rewarded. We've got to be careful how we use our talents. It's so important that we use our talents wisely. Like someone in a dream was being shown through the corridors of heaven, and they came to this room, and this person said, "What's all these beautiful presents here?" And the angel said to this person, "Look, they were gifts that we wanted to give you while you're on earth, but you were just too lazy to unwrap them." See, God's given us all talents. You've got at least one talent, probably more. And God wants you to use that talent. How we use our money. Matthew 6:19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal." What's your will like? Oftentimes what we stand for in life, we deny in death. Have you given part of your will to the Lord's work? Are you really giving, your tithe and plus? I think the Jewish people gave 25% of what they earned to the Lord. But that's the barometer of where we are really at, as to what we're sharing to further the work of God. And how we run this particular race that God has given to us. How we need to run it well for the Lord. You see, we're all running on different lanes. I've got a different lane to run in, and so have you. It's how we use our time. Use your time wisely. When we kill time, it has no resurrection. You've only got a certain amount of time. How effectively we control our body. How important that is. How humble we are. People are too arrogant today. Christians are too... We need to walk humbly. Matthew 18:4, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God." John Flavel said this, "They who know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." Now, we need to walk humbly. And how many souls we witness to and win for Christ, that's going to receive a reward. how faithful we are in our vocation in Ephesians. You know, how faithful you are in your job, how you stood for the Lord in your vocation. In all these things, well, one day we'll receive a reward in heaven. Charlton Heston was making the movie Ben-Hur. And he said to William Wyler, who was producing and directing the movie, it came to the chariot race. And he said to William Wyler, he says, "I don't think that I can win the race, William. I don't think I can do that. It's just too hard, these horses, you know." And William Wyler said this. Charlton, he said, "Stay in the race, and I'm going to make sure that you win." Well, my friends this morning, stay in the race. Keep going on for the Lord, because our rewards will be given to us in glory. What a time that's going to be. Listen, if you're not ready for the King to come, it's time to come to the King. Maybe for the first time, or in a new and fresh way. And we're going to give you a little invitation this morning. Just a simple time. I'm just going to ask you to come when Darren is singing and come down here to the front. Just to renew our vows to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever time I've got left, short or long, Lord, I give it all to you afresh this morning. And I want you to use me. So when I appear before you, I want to hear those words from your lips. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, you're going to have to forgive me, because my dad was Irish. That's why Newcastle means a lot to me. When Dad was sailing around the world with his uncle, who was a sea skipper, tough old codger, and Dad got sick of it, so he jumped ship in Sydney, came up to the Cessna coalfields, upped his age, and went down the pits to work. And so he lived in this area for quite a time of his life. And in Lithgow, where I grew up, I'd come home from church on Sunday night, and Dad would be sitting beside the fire, and he'd be reading his newspaper, and the first question he would say is, "Son, did you have a good crowd at church tonight?" And I'd say, "Dad, it wasn't too bad, because crowds are important. During those depression years, Dad joined a group of other people, a song and dance troupe, and they went around Australia doing a song and dance act during the night. Next day they'd go out and pull up their billboards and advertise the coming night. So if they didn't get a crowd, they just didn't eat. And so they had to work on getting a good crowd. And they worked hard at it. Well, every Sunday night, "Hey son, did you have a good crowd at church tonight?" Well, I'm so glad that before he died, Dad gave his heart to the Lord. And I can't wait to get to heaven. And the first person that I want to see in heaven is the same one that you want to see. The wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look into his beautiful eyes. And we want to look at those nail prints in his hands and his feet. And the only man-made thing in heaven are going to be the marks in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to forever remind us what it costs to get you and I into glory. Let's sing about this morning, the old story. Well, after I've gazed into his beautiful face, I'm going to go looking for mine, and you're going to go looking for yours. And I guarantee, as I walk up to Dad with this incredible crowd of people, all the myriads that have been saved down through the ages of time, the elders, the angels by the myriads, all worshipping the Lamb, I know the first thing he's going to say to me, "Hey son, we've got a good crowd here tonight." Well, you're going to be part of that crowd if you've trusted Christ. Are you ready?